And, you know, Christmas shopping for me is always just this brutal experience. And it's not because I don't like giving gifts, and it's really not because of the crowds either. It's I have a hard time trying to find just the right thing. And people are getting very specific in their requests now, right? It used to be, I'd like some golf balls. Now it's like, I'd like some Titleist Pro V1X golf balls, and preferably, you know, which is what I told my wife the other day. But anyway, so so my wife wants pajamas, but not just, did we say pajamas or pajamas? I don't know, PJs. But anyway, so she wants them to have like the long pants, but short sleeve shirt, which I thought would be easy. It's not easy in winter. I've been to many stores and it's so frustrating. And I'm just going to say it. Is my wife here in the service right now? There she is. Sweetie, you're killing me. In the most affectionate way I can say that. You are killing me. But and it's just really hard. And so I've been to several stores, and she even gave me some tips about some stores. And like I'm like not finding them or whatever. And because it's winter and it's not short sleeve. Anyway, so then I was at the mall yesterday. And I was walking by one store. I'm trying to remember what it's called. Some Victoria something. But you probably never heard of it. But because it's a secret. But I'm debating sharing this as I speak, but so I just glanced in, you know, and to see if they had the PJs. I'm not kidding, okay? You guys think I'm just, anyway, so, and on the table there, on the display, was long pants, short sleeve shirt, you know, cotton, whatever, and I thought, oh, this is perfect, but how do I get in there, you know? Because I go to a lot of places and I recognize a lot of people, and the place is just crowded. I'm not kidding. It's just, it's a zoo, right? So I'm not even exaggerating. And if anything, I'm under-exaggerating this, all right? I walk, I see it, and I want to go in. I walk by the store about 8 stores down and just kind of pretend I'm looking around or whatever. And then I walk back because I'm kind of surveying the crowd to see if I know, maybe recognize anybody, you know, and then at some point I'm just like, you know, slip into the store or whatever, and it's just on the front table or whatever. So I go into the table, and then there's somebody to ask, and you know, I'm trying to keep my eyes down and for all kinds of reasons. But anyway, so I ask, hey, is this all you have right here? He said, yeah, this is what I have. And everything looked great except for all the shirts had like sweetheart, honey, you know, like angel. Not that, I mean, you are an angel, but I just knew that she wouldn't want, you know, a kid's friends coming over and she's wearing the angel shirt or whatever, you know, as sweet as you are, you know, or whatever. So I made it out alive. I had to army crawl out of the store. But anyway, so what are you going to do? You know, what do you do when you, when you know you're not going to be able to get somebody what they want? What do you do? And we're going to get to the verses later, okay? This is a church. But what do you do when you, yeah, that's what we should do, is just like, here's 20 bucks, you know? You know, Merry Christmas. But when you can't get somebody what they want, what you ought to do is attempt to give them something that they want even more. Okay? And so here's where I'm going with this. What if God knew what we wanted, or knows what we wanted more than we know? We believe what we wanted, what we want, okay? What if God knows what we want more than the world would tell us? Here's what you need, here's what you want. What if God actually knows? And I believe this to be true. You see, we don't most deeply long for another gadget or toy or article of clothing. We most deeply long for satisfaction, right? We don't most deeply long for, I don't know, popularity and be the center of attention. We most deeply long for acceptance and belonging and love. We most deeply don't long for a snowfall. What we most deeply long for is peace. You see, we think we know what we want, and we do know what we want, but God knows what we really want. And so this Christmas, we're launching this Christmas series called What I Want for Christmas. And it's not about your two front teeth. It has nothing to do with that, right? This isn't a series about puppies or ponies or iPhone 10s. although thank you, Jesus, for all of those things. It's a series that believes that what we most deeply want is found in a baby who was born in a manger over 2,000 years ago. And today we're talking about joy, and we see this word joy everywhere on coffee mugs and candlestick, you know, just it's like everywhere. See it in our decorations at home, and you know, the word joy, it's attractive, it's appealing. Everybody wants joy. In fact, I wanted joy so much I married her. You're waiting for that one, yes. But anyway, by the way, every year I have to remind her, sweetie, this is not about you, okay? It's about Jesus, even though you see your name everywhere. But anyway, so. But everybody wants a little bit more joy, and we want to experience the joy of Christmas. And, you know, we call it things like, you know, I want to spread Christmas cheer, and just there's something fantastic about, you know, so we write letters and, you know, put lights on our homes and the tree, the whole deal, and gifts and just the nine yards, right? Parties and food and all this stuff, right? Because we want the Christmas joy, the Christmas cheer. And what if actually what we really want is something deeper than that? Everyone wants joy, but the problem is that most people don't know what true joy is. So I love this quote by Dallas Willard. He defines joy this way. Joy is not pleasure, mere sensation, but a pervasive and a constant, continuous sense of well-being. Hope in the goodness of God is joy's indispensable support. But I love that. It's pervasive, it's throughout you, and it's continuous, it's constant, and it's this sense of well-being, like it's gonna be okay. So happiness, if we're gonna use that word, even though that word has been hijacked because it used to mean joy, or blessed means happy, but it's been hijacked by the world. So our sense of happiness today is that it's very based on circumstances, and it's here today, gone tomorrow. It's very fleeting, it's hard to hang on to for any length of time, it's temporary, it's superficial, and joy is not like that. Joy is constant. Joy is pervasive. So here's an illustration we'll give you. There are many places in the ocean where no human being can go. No human being has ever gone before. Because of the water's pressure would crush us. And so we build these remarkable submarines that are able to dive deep, 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 deep down, you know, thousands of feet into the ocean, right? And what we find in the ocean, thousands of feet below the surface, are these really small and fragile and altogether remarkable fish that somehow aren't destroyed by the crushing weight of the ocean. And what is that? Well, inside of them, they have an organ that allows that balances and equalizes the pressure so that they can live within the pressure of the ocean, right? The terrifying, crushing weight of the vastness of the ocean. And I love that picture, you guys, because some of you are going through crushing weight right now. And here's what you think. You think that in the midst of that crushing weight, that joy is elusive. Joy is not something to be possessed. That joy is out of your life. But that would be something else. That would be happiness. True joy is available no matter what the circumstances are like. Are you guys with me? And there is only one who can give us this true joy, and that is God himself. You see, God wants you to be filled with joy. And here's why. It's because God himself is the most joy-filled being in all of the universe and beyond the universe, just so you know. God is completely and perfectly content in who he is, satisfied in who he is, pleased in all he's done. It was good, 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 very good, and who he is. This might sound strange, but God is full of joy because he delights in himself. Ooh, that's weird, right? No, you need to understand. It would be unjust of him if he delighted in anything or anyone more than himself, because he is the only one who is infinitely excellent and glorious and perfect and praiseworthy. For you and I to be full of ourselves, not good. For God to be full of himself, glorious and perfect and right and wonderful. So God wants you to be filled with who he is. And in fact, the scriptures say that when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God himself, will in some sort of mysterious way dwell, reside within you. And in so doing, as you walk with Jesus throughout life, God will produce more of who he is through you. We call this spiritual, what do we call this? Spiritual fruit. Fruit, production. I apologize if I tricked you there. But anyway, spiritual fruit, okay? And some of you know this passage, like in Galatians chapter 5, that lists the fruit of the Spirit. Help me out with the list. Is love, joy. Oh, there it is. There, yeah, joy, peace. And yeah, some of you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Okay, good to go. All right, but anyway, the second one is joy. God produces joy through us. Why? How? Because that's who he is. Are you with me? Who he is comes through us. Is this how you think of God? See, anger is not God's default disposition. It's his temporary and right response to sin, wickedness, evil, corruption. Why? Because sin, evil, wickedness, and corruption destroys that which he loves, or those who he loves. Sin, evil, wickedness, and corruption steal and rob the qualities of who he is. Joy is what we're talking about today. So joy is really important to God. C.S. Lewis said this, joy is the serious business of God. So this is not a light, you know, sort of message and just, oh, we're going to talk about happy things and happy thoughts and joyful, whatever, glee, cheerful, whatever, you know, Christmas cheer. You know, this is deep stuff, you guys. Joy is the marker, is one of the markers that you belong to Jesus. Joy identifies someone who has been in or is in the presence of Jesus, of God himself. Are you with me? Have you ever seen a professing Christian that's just grumbly, whiny, complaining, grouchy all the time? We need to pause and wonder if, in fact, they do know the living God. They should be concerned by that. I should be concerned by that. When the pressures of this world or whatever it is, my preferences become the crushing weight to my soul. And unlike that fish, you know, I get consumed by my circumstances. You see, we'll just say it in a cliche way, but happiness may come with presence, but joy only comes with the presence of God. Right? Happiness may come with presence, but joy only comes with the presence of God. You guys, here's the deal. Sadly, the word joy has largely been trivialized in our culture to mean something very lighthearted and kind of silly, right? It's become Christmas gifts, not what the gifts are to represent. It's become Christmas lights, not what the lights are to represent. It's become inflatable snowmen, not what that doesn't represent anything. But anyway, and no offense to Olaf and Rudolph and all of them, right? But I'm telling you, this joy becomes trivialized. And here's why. If you remove God out of the equation, then where can that definition of joy that we looked at earlier, where can true joy be found? And the answer is nowhere. That's the problem. Joy is only found, true joy is only found in one place. And that is within God himself. And that's why the response of us, when we consider the God who came for us, it ought to be joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 4, We'll start there, but the physician historian Luke records that Caesar Augustus issued a decree. You know, he's the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he wants to take a census of his empire. And that meant that families needed to go to the place of their family of origin. And so Joseph is from Bethlehem, also AKA the city of David. And so Joseph and Mary head there. Well, the text says that. Anyway, verse 4, let's pick it up there. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. Bethlehem was not far outside of Jerusalem, okay? The town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of, just so you know, King David. Jesus has royal lineage, literally royal blood. Verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged or betrothed to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Sounds like she's doing all the work. What's Joseph doing? But anyway, because there was no guest room available for them. Verse 8, and there were shepherds. They're going to be kind of like the key group of people we're going to look at today. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were totally freaked out like you and I would be. They were terrified. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause, help me out, great joy for all the people. The baby, joy in the flesh, is here. And when you meet joy in the flesh, guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to respond with great joy. For who? For everyone. See, some people think that God is out to take their joy. And the answer is actually just the opposite. Joy is found in no one else, and no place else other than God. The angel didn't come to bring bad news. He came to bring good news. Why? Here's the good news. Verse 11, today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you, and he is that long-awaited, long-expected Messiah, the Lord. Now, how do you experience joy? That's what you're wanting to know today, and I'm going to tell you. Here are just some thoughts, observations from the text, and thinking about these shepherds and what's going on here. Number one is this: stop pretending because God already sees you. You see, hiding and pretending are joy thieves in your life. These shepherds, they're living out in the fields. They're isolated. They're out there somewhere, just them and the sheep. And I know the story is familiar to us, and the shepherds might be familiar to us, but no one was thinking about the shepherds, okay? No one was paying attention to the shepherds. No one noticed the shepherds except God, which is fascinating to me. And there they are. It wasn't a mistake that God sent his angels to the shepherds first to deliver the best news that the world would ever hear, that a Savior had been born, right? And so he knows what he's doing. And I just want to tell you this. If you see yourself as being kind of forgotten and dismissed and kind of on the outskirts and not popular and not known, I want you to know that God knows you. In fact, he knows everything about you. He knows your dreams, your desires, your hopes, your secrets, your fears, your ambitions. He knows every conversation you've had, every thought, every motive, your habits, hurts, hang-ups. He knows every choice you've ever made. He knows every friend you've ever had. He knows every single thing about you. He knows you far, far, far better than you know yourself. He never misses a game. He never misses a recital. He never misses a performance. He never misses a conversation, an argument, an achievement, a failure, a disappointment. God has been there. He's seen it all. He sees you. He notices you. And you know what you do when you're with somebody enough? You get to know them. So not only does he notice you, but he knows you. What does this mean? This means you and I can stop pretending with him. Our prayers don't need to sound like, God, I don't know if you know this, but he already knows. And maybe that's a fearful thought to you. It's like, wait, everything? Yeah, he knows everything, but here's the thing about God, and he still pursues you and he still loves you. And he wants you to know him. Think about this. Think about this. There will never be a skeleton in your closet that God will one day find out about you and think any different of you than he does right now. And he loves you completely. Doesn't mean that you have a relationship with him, but he's after you in the best way. He invites you to know him. And so you guys stop hiding and pretending. Hiding and pretending steal our joy, avoiding, playing games, putting on the mask, covering things up. We're expert at hiding things, aren't we? Hiding ourselves. It's not that, you know, wealthy people don't pretend. It's that they can just afford more makeup. I mean, we all want to like convey an image of ourselves and present ourselves in such a way, because image, you guys, is what? It's everything to us. But we don't need to play games with God. And some of you know the experience of sharing things in your life with a close, trusted, godly friend that you've never shared with anybody else, nor necessarily do you need to, depending on what the issue is. But, you know, it's just a person or two in your life. And what happens when you do that? Do you feel heavier or lighter? You feel lighter. You feel, oh. But the more the secrets mount up, you guys, the more the hiding, the more the shame. I mean, the enemy, he lives in secrets, you guys. He wants the weight to become crushing to you. And God wants to free you of that. And some of you experienced this even going through Rooted, where you grew so close with others that you shared with them some very personal things. And I promise you, it wasn't a horrible experience. It was just the opposite. Secondly, is to stop posturing because God already values you. Stop posturing. Oh my goodness. Here's the Christmas joke for the day. Why did God send the angels to the shepherds? Because they were outstanding in their field. They were outstanding in their field. Thank you. Thank you. Two people. Yes, and I love this picture. So they're watching, it says their flocks at night. Let me ask you a question. Are these their flocks? In terms of they own these flocks? No, if they own the flocks, they wouldn't be a shepherd. This is somebody, they're watching somebody else's money. This is what's happening here. Somebody else's, shepherds were poor. They were paid very little. You know, they didn't live an exciting life, a complicated life, a noteworthy life. They watched sheep. And it's at night, so the sheep are sleeping. Now it gets really, they get really rambunctious during the day. But at night, no, they're not ever rambunctious. But anyway, this is their job, is to watch somebody else's sheep, their money. And they are, they're flipping burgers. I don't know if whatever. They're just, whatever you think of is, that. Maybe I shouldn't say that. If you are a burger flipper, God loves you. It's awesome. And as he came to the shepherds. All right, but anyway, so they were literally paid to watch somebody. They probably weren't well-educated. You didn't need to be a Rhodes Scholar to watch sheep. They had no rights. They weren't well-respected. They were outcasts. They were picked last in kickball. None of the kids grew up, I want to be a shepherd someday. You know, nobody said that. Nobody had the shepherd action figure. Now, I know that in our nativity scenes, it's like, oh, there's the shepherds, and it's cute and quaint. Back then, shepherds, like, nobody wanted to be a shepherd. You'd only be a shepherd if you had to be a shepherd. So they were overlooked and underestimated and just sort of forgotten, second-class people. They weren't, some scholars believe, they weren't even allowed in the temple area to worship, which is fascinating because they're watching sheep in Bethlehem just outside of Jerusalem, and many of those sheep would be given as an offering to the Lord. But shepherds, no, they're not allowed. They weren't a big deal. They weren't important. And maybe that's why God went to them first. He could have gone to the wealthy, the privileged, the educated, the religious elite, the kings, and he does give a message to at least a few stargazers, the Magi. And it's months later that they show up on the scene, just so you know. Some people believe it even longer than that. But anyway, months later. And I just love that picture. God's like saying, doesn't matter if you have a lot or you have hardly anything. Jesus came for you. And we live in this world where everybody's posturing. Don't you know who I am? I'm kind of a big deal. Look at how I carry myself. I'm important around here. People know me, you know? We want to be that person. Don't be that person. That person's weird. Nobody likes that person, all right? But the shepherd's joy doesn't come from getting acclaim and a promotion and being invited to the party. And I just love this picture because no matter how low you are, man, Jesus can be your joy. The unimportant in our culture are invaluable to our God. And you can just, I imagine like the shepherds kind of passing over, you know, Caesar Augustus and passing over King Herod and passing over the religious leaders and passing over the governors of the day and passing over all these really powerful, important people, only to go to the people who had hardly anything, who were poor and forgotten, to deliver the most important news that the world would ever receive. It's not just that we need to stop looking for joy in our achievements and accolades and awesomeness. It's that we'll never find joy there. That's the problem. It's not just that it's bad, it's futile, if that makes sense. No, I'm going to find joy in what I have and how people think of me and all of these things. No, you will never then find joy. You see, in a way, Jesus' coming reminds us that the playing field is far, far, far more even than we realize. And it's not all that bad to be ordinary. It's not all that bad to be overlooked and unimpressive and a shepherd. There was a season of my life, actually, where I spent some time, and then we have a picture, but I spent some time as a shepherd. And it was a great job, and it wasn't so bad, and we're also going to remove that picture now. All right, so last one here is, number three is this. This is so dumb. Number three is, we live in a world with pretending, do we not? Posturing, do we not? God comes for everyone. He just sees people in need of a savior. Number three is stop panicking because God is with you. It started with a piece, or we went with that, but we're talking about not being afraid. The angel of the Lord comes, they're all terrified. The first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. Anybody need to be reminded not to be afraid in our current culture? Did you know that arguably we live in the safest culture in the history of humanity? And we're more afraid than ever. Isn't that fascinating? Because fear gets people's attention. How are you going to get somebody's attention unless you, like, you know, talk about all the terrible things that are happening in the world? And by the way, there are terrible things, are there not? In 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked, news reports showed that Americans responded more with determination than fear. And I wonder what would be the response today if that happened. We're raised in a culture, we're expected to be afraid. In fact, if you're not afraid, well, you just don't know what's going to, let me tell you why you should be afraid. We're afraid of all these things. I wouldn't go there if I were you. I wouldn't eat that if I were you. I wouldn't do that if I were you. I wouldn't travel there if I were you. Africa, are you kidding me? Now we're writing off continents. Like we're saying, no, don't go to Mexico. I mean, man, there's people there that are, yeah, there's people everywhere and there's danger everywhere. But God's people are not called to live in fear. Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to panic. Do you know anybody that's anxious and afraid and full of joy? No, that's the point. And so the most common command in the Bible is do not be afraid. It's like 300 times or something like that. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, over and over and over and over again. and we keep coming back to God with. But if you knew my situation, I mean, God, you understand. He's like, no, don't be afraid. Why? Because King Jesus has come. Regardless of terrorism, ISIS, economic stuff, global warming, losing our job, health issue, all the civil rights stuff, regardless, and those things are real, don't get me wrong. But in the midst of that pressure, you can still have joy, that sense of constant well-being. That's going to be okay. Do you want to be uptight and anxious for the rest of your life? I want you to know that God is able to take our fear and turn it into joy. And these are maybe bad illustrations, but I remember when we lived in Northern California in the Bay, San Francisco Bay Area, there's a theme park near there called Six Flags Great America. And raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, Six Flags Great America. Okay, and there's one ride there called the Drop Zone Stunt Tower. And Pastor Joel is a little afraid of heights. And I say a little because I'm afraid of nothing, really, but slightly afraid of heights. Okay, I'm majorly afraid of heights, or significantly. But anyway, and my wife, by the way, is not afraid of heights at all. Like, no, like she's just like reading a book, filing her nails on this ride, right? So anyway, so I'm looking at this pole, and you basically go up 220 feet or something like that into the air. And I remember getting on this thing and thinking, like, on the way up, it's like, okay, we should be about the top now. I don't even think we're halfway. You know, just like that sense, like, oh, people are, whoa, they're getting small, aren't they? You know, and then you finally get to the top, and then it hangs you there for 15 seconds. And then as soon as somebody vomits, they press the let go button or whatever, and it just drops you. Like, there's nothing, it's literally a free fall. It's just like, you know, kind of thing. And it's just this intensely terrifying, like, I hate life. I hate everyone. I hate, why did I do that, you know? And then you get to the bottom and you look at, okay, I survived. And then I remember stepping out of now it's just pure adrenaline, right? Now I feel like the Incredible Hulk. Now I feel like I can conquer the, now I can do anything, man. I mean, I'm just like totally jacked up and high fives and woo, you know, letting out screams and stuff. And somebody says, let's go again. I'm like, no. Not going again. But I like that illustration of in that moment of just like white knuckled fist clenching, oh, this is not going to go well, you know, and then like in a moment it can turn to joy. Some of you have experienced this with like the whole like childbirth kind of thing, right? And I remember going with joy to the Lamaze class, which is a class designed to terrify, I mean, prepare, you know, a couple to, you know, they're going to have a baby and, you know, the whole coaching and all that kind of stuff. And I just, again, like heights, like I am not a, let me put it this way. Whenever there's a scene of childbirth on a movie or a TV show or something, what do, hon? I'm like, I have to leave the room. I'm not even kidding. I'm such a wuss. And I'm just like, it's those moments, right? So, there comes this day, Joy's like, hey, I think, you know, it's time and whatever. So we rush off to the hospital and I packed like a bag of stuff. And by the way, it was a false alarm. And so we got back. I looked in my bag. It was like all my stuff. Like it was nothing helpful for Joy at all. It was like, oh, here's a Little League trophy and here's six pair of underwear. And like, I don't know what I'm, you know, but it was just this panic moment. And you just kind of throw stuff in the bag and I'm actually not exaggerating about the underwear. But anyway, so, but then like it was really time, you know, kind of thing. And I mean, it is intense, you guys. And I know people say, what happens? Billions of times. Yeah, okay, whatever. But it's still billions of intense times, right? And you're in there and I'm not going to, no pictures or anything, but it is like, just like, I'm just thinking, I'm glad I'm a man, I'm glad I'm a man, I'm glad I'm a man, you know. But even this is hard, you know, and like, I'm like, okay, what is the breathing class? Oh, wait, that's for Joy. You know, and I'm doing the whole deal, right? And then, but then, and parents, and it's you know what this is like, but there's this transcendent moment. We're just like all this chaos, right? And there's this, I'm not kidding, it is that fast. When they hand you your child and that fear is replaced with gladness. and gratitude and joy. When you receive the baby, you get the illustration right, it's Christmas. When you receive the baby in the manger, God doesn't want you to live with fear for the rest of your life. He wants you to be full of who he is. He wants you to be full of joy. We need to wrap up at this point. But let me just ask you a question. Where are you expecting? Where are you still expecting to find joy? I mean, real joy. I mean, isn't there a part of us that's like, no, the Christmas cheer, we know how to do that thing. It's the lights, it's the candy, it's the, you know, it's all the kind of exciting stuff, and it's our traditions, and pajama rides, and popcorn parties, and I don't know, whatever, all the things that we do, and that's the Christmas cheer. Those things are fine. It's just not where you're going to find true joy. True joy is found in one place, in a manger. Look for joy in the manger. Look for joy in Jesus. Here's what's interesting, you guys. If you come to Jesus hoping that, if with the sort of concept, the thought, I'm coming to Jesus to get joy, you'll never experience joy. It's this weird thing that happens. On the other hand, if you come to Jesus for Jesus, joy will be thrown in. Joy is the byproduct of being with Jesus. If it's not, then Jesus becomes a genie for us, a butler, so that Jesus is an avenue to get what we really want. What we really want is this joy you're talking about, Joel. That's what I really want. And instead, what we really need is Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, he gives us joy. If you seek joy, it will always elude you, which is why seek first what the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to be with God himself, and you'll get joy thrown in. So this Christmas season, can we just spend a little bit more? When you're going to see the word joy all over the place, in your house, in the malls, on, you know, marketing kind of promotional materials received, whatever, online. You're going to see it at Starbucks, coffee shops. Maybe when you see the joy, you might, or the word joy, you might think of Jesus. Okay, secondly, and we'll wrap up with this. And I want to read a few verses first. Verse 15, so there's angels and they're all singing, praising God, and it's this glorious moment. And it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem, which, just a little side note here, another thief of joy is disobedience, right? And I love that they respond obediently to God, and they're like, let's go to Bethlehem and see, like see firsthand this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about through these angels. Verse 16, so they hurried off. Can you imagine? They are nobodies, you guys. They are nobodies. And the angel comes to them, and just as the angel said, there's Mary and Joseph and the source of joy and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they couldn't contain their gladness. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. This child is not just a prophet or somebody pointing to the Messiah. This child is the Messiah himself. This child is the Savior of the world. And so what I would encourage you with is this as we wrap up. You guys, this Christmas season, spread the joy. Spread the joy. Do what the, you know, the shepherds did. And they just told everybody about what had happened. They told everybody they knew about Jesus. And it says, by the way, that all who heard it were amazed and were astonished. And could this be so? And you and I have an opportunity, you guys, to spread the joy. And I don't mean the little Christmas cheer. I mean, tell others about Jesus. in the announcement video earlier, Brandon shared, you know, about our Christmas Eve services, and you and I have a wonderful opportunity to invite others. And you're either going to take advantage of that or you're not, but I want to encourage you to do whatever you can to take advantage of that. A lot of people don't mind going to a church service on Christmas Eve, even if they don't believe, and if they've never been to a church before, they're like, you seem like a decent person, sure, I'll go, you know, and whatever. And you, I don't know, bet them, trick them, figure out a way to bring them. But I'm telling you, unless they come to a church service somewhere, they're probably not going to hear a whole lot about Jesus. And he is the source of joy. He meets their deepest needs. And so I want to invite us, I mean, between now and then, you might have your hair cut one time. And maybe you have a relationship with the person who cuts your hair. You have one shot to invite them. Maybe it's, you know, a restaurant you frequent and you know the waiter or waitress there. Maybe it's, whatever it is, those natural spheres of influence and relationship, people that you know. It doesn't need to be weird. Say, hey, I'd love it if you could come to one of the services. Oh, I'm sorry, we're busy on Christmas Eve. Well, that's interesting because we have services 2 days before Christmas Eve. And see, you have that in your back hip pocket, right? You know? And then you pray like crazy and you love them and you just see what God might do. Let's pray together. Father, I know that there's people in the room even now that are struggling and are feeling the weight of the world. And God, I even this last week confess that had a night where I couldn't sleep and just had a lot on my mind. And God, but I know that your presence sustains and your presence holds us up and your presence is all I need, is all we need to experience the joy, the sense of well-being that you offer. God, it's a richer, it's a better, it's a deeper gift. So would you invade our hearts? Would you invade our minds? Would you invade our lives? Would we look to you specifically this Christmas season and experience the wonder and the joy that comes from being with you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.